We're going to be reading from Daniel chapter 6. Now it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy. He was neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisers, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, should be thrown into the lion's den. And now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel heard that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. "Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den?" The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, "Now Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day." When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and they threw him into the lion's den. And the king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating, without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near to the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered him, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had been falsely accused Daniel were brought in and were thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children, and before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and the peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed, his dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
There's a famous seaside place called Blackpool that's noted for fresh air and fun. And Mr. and Mrs. Ramsbottom went there with young Albert, their son. A grand little lad with young Albert, all dressed in his best, quite a swell, with a stick with an horse's head handle, the finest that Woolworths could sell. They didn't think much to the ocean, the waves they were piddling and small. There was no wrecks and nobody drowned, in fact, nothing to laugh at all. So seeking for further amusement, they paid and went into the zoo, where they had lions and tigers and camels, and old ale and sandwiches too. There was one great big lion called Wallace. His nose was all covered in scars. He lay in a somnolent posture, with the side of his face on the bars. Now Albert had heard about lions, how they was ferocious and wild. To see one lion so peaceful, well, it didn't seem right to the child. So straightway, the brave little fella, not showing a morsel of fear, took his stick with an horse's head handle and shoved it in Wallace's ear. You could see that the lion didn't like it, for giving a kind of a roll, he pulled Albert inside cage with him and swallowed the little lad whole. Well, that's why I grew up with lions anyway in my house. That was Stanley Holloway's LP, Crackling Away. My dad loved it, as you can tell. I kind of know that poem quite well. Lions eat people. That's what I grew up believing. And when I was in Sunday school and they said I had to be a soldier, not a lion. I remember having the mother of all tantrums. I want to be a lion, mate, because lions are hard. Soldiers want nothing next to lions. And I demanded that I was a lion in the story of Daniel when we did it at Sunday school. And I'm excited to preach this passage because I've never preached Daniel and the Lions before. I've read it loads of times. My favorite animals are lions. Genuinely true story. I love lions. But in this story, they're not necessarily meant to be the good guys. But nonetheless, it's a famous, famous story. And it's a story which we are probably overly familiar with. There's so many children's Bibles feature this one. Certainly most of the ones which we've read to our kids over the years have featured in some way, shape or form Daniel and the lions. And so this morning we're going to learn from that passage, but I hope we're going to see some stuff afresh. I've been proper excited, hard to believe I know, but I've been proper excited this week as I've been reading this and marinating in it and just like, you know, my kind of gospel juices have got flowing. And I'm like, wow, the gospel's all over this passage. And I think it's a really timely passage for us, not just here in Highfields, but here in these times. I believe this is a really significant passage for us to get our heads around. Now, just to recap, last week Daniel was interpreting handwriting on the wall for Belshazzar. Daniel, if you remember, was part of a bunch of young Jewish guys that were taken captive and taken to Babylon. And as a teenager, he would have gone. He's gone through one king. Now his second king, Belshazzar, he interpreted that handwriting and he prophesied that the kingdom was about to be snatched away from the Babylonians, given to the Medes and the Persians. He prophesied that. And by the end of chapter 5, that's exactly what happened. Now they're on their third king and Daniel is still going strong. Three kings in. By the time we get to chapter 6, Daniel's in his 80s or 90s. And he's still representing his God and he's still doing it well. Now, I don't know a great deal about ancient history, but I know quite a bit about the Premier League. And what happens in the Premier League is that whenever there's a new manager, everyone goes, oh wow, I got a chance to shine one more time. Everyone's vying for attention. Players have been playing rubbish for years sometimes. All of a sudden start playing well to try and catch the manager's eye. And you get the impression that here, as Darius, who is a Mede, who is put in place as a new king, all of the governors and all of the rulers and everybody starts trying to get in, you know, angling for the top jobs. And Darius certainly doesn't waste any time in putting new people in new positions. And it says he sets up 120 satraps, not to be mistaken with cat traps or cat flaps. This is a position of leadership in the kingdom. 120 satraps over the kingdom, and over those three high officials, of whom Daniel was one, but Daniel was about to get promoted to the top job. He was about to become the head honcho in this new system and structure. And as so often happens, cue conspiracy, cue jealousy, cue a whole sort of snidey little posse of guys wanting to try and make sure Daniel never gets that job. They're all trying to catch Darius's eye themselves. And so they think, well, we need to try and get Daniel out of the frame so we can jostle for our positions in this new setup. And so they think, well, we're going to have to try and get him into trouble. And it's amazing. It's amazing when in verse 4, we find out that they can't find any grounds of complaint. There's no fault can be found in him. Essentially, they say the only thing we can catch him out on is how godly he is. That's it. Like, he seems to be above reproach. He's distinguished, he's excellent, we know that from the text, but it says that we shall not find any ground for complaint against Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God. And I found that so convicting as I prepped this week. I don't know if you guys find that convicting, that if being a Christian was a crime, would there be enough evidence to convict me this week? If godliness was actually outlawed, would there be enough for you or I to be thrown in front of the magistrates this week? It's a challenging thought, isn't it? Like, what an amazing thing that Daniel, he's 80 odd years old and he is still marked by godliness. He hasn't thrown in the towel. He hasn't said, look, I've given it a pretty good crack of the whip to be fair. You know, let's have a couple of, you know, easy years. No, he's all in all the way. And so these satraps and these officials, they say, well, we're going to have to try and trap him around the area of his faith in his God, because there's nothing else we can get him on. No emails rocking up in Daniel's life. No context to that comment at all. You understand? No 11-year-old videos either, just to make sure that you all know that I have no political persuasions for other countries. It's interesting. I found this really interesting. We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel. Why? Because he was faithful. Now, in the NIV, which you guys have got in your pews, the word is trustworthy. And it's a really interesting Hebrew word, trustworthy, aman. It only occurs three times in the whole of Scripture and twice in this passage. He was trustworthy. He was trustworthy. That means he was faithful. He was trusting. He was trustworthy. He was believing. It was tied to whom his trust was in. He was trustworthy because he trusted his God. He was faithful because of whom his faith was in. And we'll see more about that word as we get towards the end of the passage. But I guess, I mean, me and Dave had a little chat in the week, and obviously I preach too long, innit? Everyone knows that. So Dave was trying to find a really, pastoral way of saying, die, don't do 50 minutes again. It's two services on Sunday morning. And so we had this little chat. And I said, right, I'm going to go for 1-point sermon. So we'll see how that happens and see what goes on with that. But my one point is this. Trust God. That's my point, like. So you can go home now unless you want me to unpack that, which I will. I'll try anyway. But trust God, and trust God at all costs. Trust God at all costs. Make sure that your faith is in the right place, in the right things, in the right person. There's so much murkiness goes down in the passage, in the verses that follow. When they decide, if we're going to trap Daniel, we're going to have to trap him according to his godliness, they then set a trap. And so they all sort of go sort of like, sneering in to see the king. Like, it's not in the text that they come in like that, but I think they do. Do you know what I mean? In my mind, they're just proper weasels, these guys. And they say, oh, King Darius, live forever. By the way, have you noticed in Daniel how they keep saying, oh, king, live forever, and they keep dying? Anyway, every single one of them had an oh king live forever. Oh, there goes another one. So just like, that's a sub point. And they say, listen, all of the official, all the high officials of the kingdom and the prefects and the satraps and the councillors and the governors have agreed that you should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. And now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Like, first of all, they're just chatting nonsense, because they haven't got all of the governors and all of the leaders and all of the satraps to agree, because Daniel hasn't agreed. So it's a lie, for one. So, like, they're obviously chatting it. But secondly, they don't just want to have some sort of law which is going to be trouble for Daniel. They want it to be irreversible, some crazy law that cannot be reversed, that cannot be repealed. And all they're asking for is 30 days. 30 days where the only prayer that can be made is to you, O king. Appealing to this new king's pride and this new king's sense of worth, I'm quite sure. And it would appear from the flow of the text that they even have the law written up. Just sign your king. Whack your signet ring on that and we're sorted. What a great idea. Of course, this law was about more than just trying to catch Daniel out. This law was ultimately about who is God and who is truly the Lord of this kingdom. Who is the all-powerful one? This is a law which is about worship. It's about who we fear. It's about who we honor, who we esteem. That's what this law was really all about. But this law literally had teeth. Because if you break this law, well, they even had the death penalty and the kind of death penalty that they felt the king should enforce for any lawbreakers. And that death penalty looked like this. You get thrown into a den of lions. And these weren't lions like Wallace. They're lying in a somnolent posture with the side of their face on the bars. These were, although Wallace still had the readies, didn't he? Still had that, poor young Albert. These were like proper, and these weren't vegetarian lions either. These were like proper gnarly lions that were going to tear to pieces anybody who would break this new law. So Daniel's under some serious pressure. Like, let's just remind ourselves what's at stake here for Daniel. I mean, firstly, he's like an 80-year-old guy. I mean, I'm 40 now. I turned 40 last week, and I just want a quiet life now. Do you know what I mean? You know, I mean, daytime TV all of a sudden feels quite appealing, you know, and it's just like, I love my slippers, always love my slippers, mind, but, you know, slippers and a coffee, wow. The last thing you want is trouble, you know, unnecessary trouble. So Daniel's got to be dealing with this, you know, and he's been through some pretty major ordeals, as we know already, as have his friends. But he's got a promotion is like riding on this right now. He's about to be made the chief of the chiefs. The head honcho, the boss. There is a promotion riding on this. He's about to get the mother of all promotions. There probably wasn't a promotion like this in the land. And I was walking my dog this morning, racking my brains, thinking about when was the last time I got offered a promotion. And, you know, the only one I could think of was when I got offered a £7.50 paper round to move on from the £5 paper round I was already doing. That was it. Like, that was as big a promotion as I've ever been offered. Some would say that moving from St. Mellons to Trevethin was a promotion. Others would see it the other way around. I don't know. But, you know, I've always been downwardly mobile as far as I'm concerned. But he's got the mother of all promotions on the table. There you go, Daniel. Whatever happens, you can't afford to mess this up. Secondly, like, there must be social pressures on him, because it's not lost on Daniel that everyone seems to hate him. He's like, he's surrounded by people that want him dead. And none of us like feeling hated. None of us like hearing people gossiping about us, reading things that people are saying about us on social media. Even like in family context sometimes, we know what it's like to be the son or the daughter or the family that everyone else sort of tuts about, because we're the awkward ones. We're the ones that it's hard to arrange birthday meals on a Sunday because we're in church and stuff like that. So nobody likes being unpopular, but Daniel knew that these guys hated him to the point of death. Another pressure is isolation. We don't know where Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are at this point, but it's clear that when Daniel is put in a position to stand, he's on his own. There's no mention of his wife or his family. He's on his own. He's isolated. And that brings pressure, doesn't it? I wonder how many of you guys in your workplace or even in your family and in your community feel like you're the only Christian there, the only person that wants to live for Jesus, that cares what the Bible says. It's isolating. There's pressure attached to that. And on top of all that is the impending judgment which awaits him if he refuses to play by their rules. And that is death itself. Like, this is literally a life or death decision that Daniel needs to make. A lot of us don't have that kind of pressure upon us off the back of where we stand with Jesus, but all of us have to face facts that we will one day face death. It's the only sure statistic, isn't it, that 100% of all people die. This week just gone was the 7th anniversary of my mother dying. And my dad, every year, he comes back from Greece, where he spends most of his life, and places some flowers on the mountain above Pontypool in memory of my mom. And every year he posts a photograph, and every year I'm reminded, mom's not with us anymore. And death is real. And we've got to face that. And Daniel right now, he has to face that. He has to face death itself. And not just death, but what a horrible way to die, to be thrown to lions. So this situation is bizarre, but it's also, and it's terrifying, but it's also pretty and increasingly familiar, I think, to where things are heading in our country right now. I mean, what about tone down the Jesus rhetoric on campus, or we're going to ban you from using student union buildings? What about, no, you can't preach the gospel on the streets anymore, we'll have you arrested. Or even, no, you will bake the cake with our message on it. Or we'll drag you through the courts. More and more we hear the roar of our culture, and it's a roar which is not in favor of our God. I wonder how you would have responded in that situation. Praise God, we're not in that situation. But like, if that was us right now in Daniel's shoes, I wonder how we would respond. I wonder where our fear would take us. What would fear for us look like in that context? Because who we fear or what we fear ultimately tells the truth about who or what we worship. Because fear and worship are inextricably, that's a good word, isn't it? Very. I don't even know where I was going to go with that one. I got distracted by inextricably myself. Fear and worship are combined. Like they come hand in hand. All the way through the Bible, we're encouraged to fear God. And that's not a negative thing, that's a positive thing. But fear can be a crippling thing and a very unhealthy thing. It depends on where our fear is and who our fear is in. And let's be honest, there's options available to Daniel. Daniel, we could be a little bit like, we could be equally cunning and crafty and get through these next 30 days. It's possible to get through these next 30 days without compromising, but without getting yourself chucked in a pit of lions as well. Like, go and pray in private. Like, no one has to know where you're praying. You know, just go and pray in private. Shut yourself away somewhere. Go take a walk in the woods. Pray there. Why don't you just play along? Blend in. Don't cause any fuss. Don't make ripples. This isn't the right time right now. You know things are dangerous out there for you. Lay low. Take it easy. Then when you've got the promotion, then you can start pushing pushing back a little bit against this stuff. He could have freaked out. Ah! Listen, what's going on? My life's falling apart. I've been faithful. I've been good. I had a rough childhood, dragged through the desert and made a captive here. I've done my best and now look what's going on. Ah! That's normally my plan A when things aren't going well. Freak out. He could have lashed out. No, I'll fight for my rights. They want to bring a law book to me, I'll bring my own law. I'll fight for what's right, I'll fight for my rights. Let's have it in the courts, you and me. Weasels. He could have sold out. He could have said, you know what? 80 years I've been faithful. Why not just blend in? Why not just fit in? All right, so I'll pray to the king for, 30 days. And what? I've had a good innings. He could have toned it down. I'll just take this underground for a month and not make a big fuss. But here's the thing, Daniel's made of different stuff. And he faced the fears head on with courageous faith. And what he's about to do is, I guess, biblically speaking, an act of peaceful protest. It's peaceful protest. It is a compelling act of defiance where he's not going to take up arms. He's not going to lash out. He's not going to freak out, but he's going to make it clear, I'm not going to be moved on this. My faith is resolute. I'm unashamed whose I am and how I live and what I stand for. So what does he do? Well, he waits until the document is signed. I find that really interesting. Wait until the document is signed. Verse 10. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, it's on. There's no way past this. This is how it's going to be. This is how it's going to play out. The law is signed. It's now a case of, do I pray to the king or do I pray to my God? He goes straight to his house and he goes to his prayer room. And we see transparency and consistency in the life of Daniel that I found so just overwhelming as I read it this week. He opens the windows. I love that. Just close the windows, brother. They're going to get you. Poof, I don't care. I'm going to open the windows. And that's probably, certainly in my children's Bible, when Daniel's praying, there's these three weasels with big noses, like looking over through the window like that. So like even my children can work out that the open windows are how they caught him. At least that'd be how it would appear. But these windows are opened in a certain direction. They are opened toward Jerusalem. And that's so significant. If you read the words of Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 8, when he was dedicating the temple. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, this is what Solomon said to the people of God in 1 Kings chapter 8. I'll start in verse 46. If they sin against you, that this is God, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them an enemy, so they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive and repent and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, we have sinned and have acted perversely and wickedly. If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land, which you gave to their fathers, the city you have chosen, and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their plea, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all the transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them, for they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you, for you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Solomon says, if things go ill and you get taken captive, turn your eyes back to your land and pray for God's mercy. And that's what Daniel was doing. Faithfully, consistently, he swung the windows open. He looked towards Jerusalem, the city of God, the place which reminded him, this isn't how it's meant to be. Yes, I'm in relative comfort, but we're God's people and we are not in God's place right now. And he looks to Jerusalem and he is driven to pray for mercy at the hand of God. And that's what he's doing faithfully and transparently. He doesn't care who sees him. I bow down to God and to God alone. My petition is to him and to him alone. My faith is in him and him alone. I don't care who sees it. Such amazing transparency. See, Daniel was trustworthy because he trusted his God and he wasn't going to stop now. Secondly, we see that he's consistent. Not just transparent, but consistent. He got down on his knees three times a day. Three times a day and prayed, and check it out, it says in the text, he gave thanks. Not just pleading with God of a shopping list prayer, but just finding stuff to worship God for, to love God for. Consistently, faithfully, three times a day, day in and day out. Why? What's got into Daniel? This is going to get him into trouble. Why would he do that? Why would he behave like that? Well, I believe because his heart had been gripped by a greater fear than the fear of death, than the fear of lions, than the fear of man. You know, the proverb says that the fear of man is a snare. It traps us. When we live according to what others might think of us, what would they think? How am I going to keep those people on board? We end up trapped and snared. We make decisions. We make a lifestyle for ourselves, which is inconsistent with their values and their expectations. And it traps us, it ensnares us. But Daniel's heart, I believe, is clear, is gripped by a much greater fear, the healthy fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, and here is the wisest man in the kingdom. Even the pagan king can see there's nobody who matches Daniel for wisdom. And the heart and the source of his wisdom is his God. I believe his heart is gripped by a kind of fear that doesn't flinch when the world's fears come knocking on his door. The sort of things that cause all of those weasels to start scheming and plotting. He wasn't vying for attention. He wasn't so bothered by where he was going to land in the pecking order. He was going to start making those kinds of decisions. It sent those guys scurrying into all sorts of conspiracy, but not Daniel. I believe his heart was in awe of God more than it was in awe of promotion or wealth or influence or status or popularity or long life. Like, that stuff's good. Guys, if you do well in business, if you guys are blessed, fantastic. If you are in good relationships, fantastic. If people speak well of you, happy days. But don't put that above what God thinks of you and who you are in Christ. He is a much greater object of your worship than you are. He is far more glorious than you will ever be. And all your wealth and all of your intellect and all of your status will one day be taken away from you. But if you're truly in God, that's when true prosperity will begin. I believe his heart was full of faith in a God to believe stuff like we read throughout the scriptures, especially from the lips of Jesus himself. And he would say, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? That sounds like madness unless you know God. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Truly I tell you, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. John 16. I love these ones as I researched this week. I said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, many troubles. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Daniel hadn't heard these words. These are the words of Jesus in the New Testament, but it's the words from the heart of the same God. The same values. Don't live for what this world says is glorious. Live for the one who is truly glorious. Whatever it costs you, he is no man's debtor. He is greater. He is good. Paul in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That verse especially was dear to my own mother as she faced death. That to die truly was gain. 1 Peter chapter 5 describes Satan, our adversary, as a prowling lion, a roaring lion, looking for people to devour. Still the same today. We see it, we hear it, we sense it all around us. It's so important that our faith is in the right place, that we are believing the right truths. We are loving and trusting God. This week, my sister, for my 40th birthday, she sent me a box full of just stuff which she said reminded her of me and our 40 years growing up. And so some of it was like things like Lego and, you know, those chocolate coins you got in your stocking at Christmas and all these mad little things. Proper thoughtful present. Really embarrassing photographs that I didn't bring this morning. Stuff like that. But in there, she included this sheet of paper, which is something which I put on my blog ages ago. Ironically, something that she'd sent to me that I've been so inspired by, I put it on my blog. And she was reminded of it. And so she sent it back to me in this box and said, these words just, like, you know, give her goosebumps every time she reads them. And I want to read them to you because I believe that in this little thing I'm going to read, we read something of the heart of a Daniel in a culture that is hostile, in the face of those who don't want our Jesus, who don't want our Bible, and frankly don't want us. This is what it says. An African pastor was overwhelmed by rebels who demanded that he renounce his faith. He refused. The night before they took his life, he died for this. He wrote the following lines on a scrap of paper. I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of his. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I'm finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarf goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, lean by faith, love by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My face is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few, my guide reliable, my mission clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, diluted, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, shut up, let up or burn up, till I preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus. I must go till he comes, give till I drop, preach till all know, and work till he stops. And when he comes to get his own, he'll have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. Next day, he gave his life for Jesus. Guys, that's faith, isn't it? That's believing that there is one who is greater than this world. There is a lion who roars louder than the adversary. A lion who is greater, the lion of the tribe of Judah. Contrast Daniel's singular courage as he's on his own in his house with the corporate cowardice of his conspirators. They gang together. They sneak. Daniel's on his own. He's transparent. Contrast the two. They come by agreement. They come as a gang. They find Daniel doing what they knew they would find Daniel doing, making his petition and plea. And the paraphrase is, they proper grassed him up. They went and told the king straight away, Daniel, he's praying to his God, not you, O king. That's how they spoke back in those days when they were baddies.
Remember what you said, your majesty? Oh, live forever. Oh, the irony. Throw him in the lion's den, your majesty.
And the king doesn't even want to do it. He's already clocked by this point. Daniel is not the kind of guy I want to throw in the lion's den. He's a good guy. He's quality stuff. He's served me faithfully. I don't want to do it. And he tries his best to get Daniel out of it. But because they got these crazy laws where you can't repeal them, you can't get people to change their mind on them, he's stuffed. He just has to let this law take place. Otherwise, the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, I imagine, would look weak and changeable and not immovable. Oh, the irony. I just want to read to you what happens after this 80-year-old man is thrown into a den of fierce, ferocious lions. Oh, and they rolled a stone just to make sure he didn't climb out as well over the entrance to the tomb. And it says that the king was troubled that night. He refused entertainment. He didn't put the telly on. He didn't, you know, he didn't have a drink. He was anxious. He was troubled. There was turmoil inside him. And verse 19. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" And Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever." He's at it as well, no. "My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth, and they've not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king. I've done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den. No kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. That's our word again. He trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children, and their wives. And before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. What an amazing picture of God honoring this man, this righteous man. What an amazing picture of Daniel's courage in the face of adversity, standing strong, nailing his colors to the mast, being true. And what a great encouragement to us as God's people in our context, in our workplace, community, family, society at large, to be like Daniel. And that would be easy to preach a sermon and say, "Amen, let's trust God, off we go." But I haven't got amped yet, have I? So I'm going to get excited in a minute, because I believe that this passage, this story, is telling us a lot more than "you need to be like Daniel." That's one application. Be like Daniel, trust God. So, let's seek to be as he is, and let's seek to honor him with our decisions, to be men and women who are above reproach, who are honorable in all that we do, and to not make the things of the world our goals, but to make God our goal, and take whatever he gives us as a result of that. But this story is telling us so much more than simply be like Daniel. And that's good, because let's be honest, we're not all like Daniel, are we? Some of us are really rubbish at being Christians. Not many amens, but I know there's an inner amen for some of you. Some of us just really suck at following Jesus, and some of us have blown our witness. What hope is there for us in this passage? Maybe we would have weaseled our way out of the lion's den. Maybe like that proper resonated with you. Yeah, I'm the kind of guy or the kind of girl that would have done that. I would have gone for the sneaky approach. We're not all like Daniel. So what hope is there for us? I believe the hope for all of us in this passage isn't so much the example of Daniel as who Daniel is pointing us to. So easy to preach passages like this and make it a kind of like a prescriptive sermon. Be like this and this will happen. I want to say this as well, that if you do honor God, you might end up losing the promotion. You might end up ostracized for years in the workplace. You may end up even giving your own life. There's no guarantee that if you're like Daniel, God's always going to come through for us in this way. Some people would preach that. I don't think that's true. So what is this passage really showing us? Where is this passage taking us? What is there in this passage which gives us good news? And I want to say this to you guys, just because in this passage, we see Jesus. And you may say, well, so was Jesus the one in the lion's den closing the lion's mouths? Was that Jesus? Well, many believe it was. And if it was, praise God. It's described as an angel that did that. But some people believe it was an Old Testament cameo appearance for Jesus. He was in there shutting the mouths of the lions. That would be awesome, wouldn't it? What an amazing thought that Jesus himself, the Son of the Most High God, comes and shuts the lion's mouths. It's not explicit in the text. It could have been Jesus, but even that isn't the most exciting part of this passage. I don't want to go down a rabbit trail on why it was or wasn't Jesus. Here's what I want you to see, guys. I want you to see that even if that was Jesus, that would have been Jesus in the Old Testament. I want you to see Jesus in the New Testament and in our lives through this passage. And here's what we see as we look and we just take a step back and say, God, open our eyes to see your glory and our Messiah in this story. Well, where's Jesus then? Well, firstly this, there's an innocent man who is trapped by conspirators who were jealous and hated him. Does that remind you of anyone? An innocent man, a righteous man, a good man, against whom nobody could actually find a proper charge, so they've got to make up the charges. They've got to find a way of entrapping him. Jealous, hateful men who couldn't handle his righteousness. There's a weak leader who's at the mercy of the mob and unable to get the law changed. Does that remind you of any occurrence in the New Testament, perhaps Pilate, who also kind of liked Jesus but was powerless to stop the mob rule and to stop this happening to Jesus? We see in verse 16 an innocent man sentenced to death. A godly man sentenced to death. Thrown into a den of lions, a stone laid over the entrance of the place of death. Does that remind you of anything that happened in the New Testament? When they threw the body of Jesus in a borrowed tomb and sealed it with a stone. I love what we see happen to Darius. As it appears that Daniel is going to give his life for his God, we see Darius troubled and distressed, anguished. These are words in the text. Until the following morning, when he visits the tomb and discovers that Daniel is still alive, and we see anguish turn to joy and trouble turn to worship and delight. It just reminded me of Mary Magdalene. On that morning when she goes down to the tomb broken and leaves buzzing because she realizes that Jesus, her Messiah, hadn't stayed dead. We see Daniel, the man of God, miraculously delivered from death and raised up alive, unharmed. An amazing prophecy of the resurrection in Psalm 16, verse 10. Psalm 16, verse 10 says this. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. That was one of the Old Testament prophecies. And here, the Holy One, that the man of God was raised up, showing us something of what was going to happen with Jesus. We see the king's sorrow transformed to joy. And we see the enemies who thought, ha, we've got him, he's dead, actually meeting their destruction and their doom in the very place where they thought they'd won. And does that not just remind you of the cross of Jesus? Where Satan thought, ha, I've got him. I've nailed him. And those guys, those men and women who are lost in sin will be lost in sin forever. There is no way back for him or for them. And just as on that cross, as Jesus died in our place, and then as he rose again, he literally ripped the teeth out of that prowling lion and said, you got nothing on me. You got nothing on my people. Death is no longer something to be feared. Sin no longer has to have the last say. I am victorious over you. You are not victorious over me. And guys, this is what Daniel 6 is ultimately pointing us to. This is who Daniel 6 is truly all about. It's not about you and me daring to be a Daniel. No, this is about Jesus invading our world and doing whatever it took to rescue people who are in the very clutches of sin, in the very teeth of death, who have no power to stop that, being delivered miraculously from that by his grace. Through his death and through his resurrection. My friends, we need to trust in our God. We need to believe. But the question is, what is it that we need to believe? Not just that God is kind of some abstract good God out there. No, no. Our faith, the source of our faith, the object of our wonder, the place where we need to come back to time and time again is to the foot of the cross where we see the love of God and the power of God and the deliverance of God on our behalf. And we wonder there. We get on our knees at the feet of the cross and we say, Jesus, you would do that for us. See, I'm not like Daniel. I'm not the righteous one. I'm the unrighteous one. Daniel was saved because he was innocent. Jesus had to save me because I'm not innocent. Daniel was holy. I'm guilty. My hope isn't that I could be like Daniel. My hope is in the God of Daniel who came down in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. The righteous for the unrighteous, to give his life so that we might live. And guys, that's how we can live with confidence in this world, that no matter, you know, what this world throws at us, whether the laws of this land can continue to creep in and conspire against us, whatever the consequences of wanting to live for Christ, believe the Bible, raise our children to believe the same stuff, whatever that looks like, let's not let culture and the roar of culture in our ears fill our hearts with fear. But rather, whether it's the claws of culture, whether it's the roar of Satan, or even the teeth of death itself, Let's make sure that where our hope and our confidence is in the greater roar of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, who roared out on that cross, "It is finished," and saved us from our sins, and saved us from the judgment that is to come. That we, like Daniel, might be lifted up, lifted out, raised to newness of life. That's our hope. In this culture, that's our hope. And Darius, whether he truly gets saved or not, you know, we don't know. All these kings seem to sort of bust a bit of godliness when God's people are doing, are just being restored and redeemed and delivered by their God. But this is what Darius writes upon seeing God's deliverance of Daniel. He says, "Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel." That's where our fear needs to lie. "For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Do you feel delivered right now? Is that your song as you step into this coming week, as you step into this next chapter of life, whatever, you know, this coming season ahead looks like for you? Is that your song? That my God is mighty to save. He is my deliverer. He is my shelter. He is my strong tower. I will not bow to the gods of this world. I will not bow to the people of this world. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to worship him. I'm going to love him. I will fear him. He has the power to cast body and soul into hell, yet by his grace, Christ took that in my place. I now am free by grace to live for him. Guys, that's what Daniel 6 is truly all about. Love him, fear him, worship him, and live for him. And may he be glorified in each of our lives, just as he was in the life of Daniel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the exhortation of Daniel 6 to fear you above what this world tells us we should fear. Thank you for the example of Daniel, that he was a model of godliness, a model of courage and faith. And we thank you so much for that incredible story that just does so much in our hearts. But thank you for the signpost that it also is, that shows us the greater Daniel, that shows us Jesus Christ, the one who went into the place of death willingly for our sins, in our place, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, my brothers and sisters here this morning, we are dressed in royal robes that we truly don't deserve. May we live to serve our majesty. Amen.